television when Lucy said to Linus, "Go get me a glass of water." Linus looked surprised. "Why should I do anything for you?" he said. "You never do anything for me." On your 75th birthday, Lucy promised, "I'll bake you a cake." So Linus got up and he went headed for the kitchen and he said, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." And I know we're all looking forward to spring and then to summer. Amen. I knew I'd get an amen on that one. Romans 15:4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." We all have to have this hope within us that God's working in our lives. The Greek word martus is translated witnesses. The word witness can carry the meaning of spectators. However, these are more than just spectators in an amphitheater where you have the tier rows of seats. Rather, it's witnesses in the sense that they bear witness to the Christian church of God's faithfulness to those who have stayed the course of commitment to God. And as F.F. Bruce notes, the author, it is not so much that they look at us as that we look to them for encouragement. And those witnesses that we're talking about today are those in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. People like Abraham. Could you turn that down just a little bit? I sound like I'm in an amphitheater. Yes, people like Abraham and Moses and Rahab and Daniel have finished their race marked by steadfastness and by courage. And it seems as if now we're in the race and they're handing the baton to us. And through their lives, we see God's faithfulness. We see God's providence. We see God's protection. People like Apostle Paul say these winners inspire us to press on to the goal to win the prize that God has called us. And these saints in Hebrews chapter 11 look to the Lord for strength in the midst of trials and testing. And we look to them where we see the presence and the power of the God of heaven and the God of earth. Today, the eyes of our children and believers in our fellow congregations, what do they see when they look at your life and they look at my life? Do they see by God's grace and by God's mercy a genuine heart of faith in God? Do they see humility in spirit? Do they see a zeal for souls of the men and women, boys and girls in our lives? Do they see a love for brothers and sisters here in our church? And I do see a lot of that here. I see a lot of love that we have one for another in our church. Do they see a commitment to this church? And do they perceive that we have an intimate and sincere relationship with God? I want my children and my grandchildren, I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to see that I have this walk with God and that I love Him with all of my heart. We need to look at these winners, and they inspire us to continue to persevere. And then we look to ourselves. We look to ourselves, our preparation. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders. And this phase could refer to a runner who is stripping the burdensome clothing or losing excess bodily fat. A little story about myself. I went to the doctor last week. My doctor's name is Dr. Welker. And I said, "Dr. Welker, I seem to be having some back problems, some back trouble." And so he examined me, checked me out. He asked me to stand up and he patted me on the stomach. He said, "Terry, I don't think you have back trouble. I think you have front trouble." Maybe I need to lose a little of those excess bodily fat. I don't know. But seriously, we have to lay aside everything that would hinder us so that we might run the race that God has called us to run triumphantly. God wants us to win this race that He's given to us. And he's only given us one race. And we need to run this race with all the strength that we have. Throw off everything that hinders us. And then the sin that so easily entangles. The phrase refers to something that clings too closely to us or impedes our movement. Dr. Peterson was my seminary professor and my favorite one. He said, "Troublesome sins for men, listen to this, guys, are glory, girls, and gold." Guys, it's glory, girls, and gold. Women, pride, and money are usually what brings men down. Now, I don't have any trouble with pride. That's not my problem. But other things I might have a problem with. Okay, ladies, I don't want to forget you. Dr. Peterson said this about the ladies. The most prominent sins for women are desire, debt, and discouragement. The green eyes of envy, desire. I want what she has. And then there's the sweet sound of the swipe of a credit card. Debt. And then there's a spiral downward motion of depression or discouragement. You know, these are things that we all struggle with. And what is it? What sin is it that entangles you? That entices, attracts, appeals, or lures you? You know, all of us struggle with things in our lives. And God says, if you're going to run this race that I've called you to run, you have to throw off the things that hinder you. You have to set aside the sin that so easily entangles you or trips you up. I've got three steps here. What are the three steps to a clean heart before God? These steps are to recognize your sin, to repent of your sin, and to renew your mind through the Word of God and through prayer. First of all, you have to recognize your sin. You say, "Pastor, how do I recognize my sin?" Well, I can't recognize your sin, but you know this, that when we're praying to God, there's times that He kind of gives us insight into our lives. And He says, "Pastor Terry," no, He doesn't call me that. He says, "Terry, you know, there's something here that you need to work on. There's an area here that you need to address. You need to recognize this." And it seems like the Holy Spirit, you know, it says in the book of John that in 16:8 that he reveals sin to us. And when we recognize this sin, we're to repent of this sin. And what does repent mean? It means to do 180, doesn't it? It means to you're going one way, which is the wrong way. He says to repent, to turn around, start going the other way, and set aside this sin that's entangling you, and to renew your mind. How do we do this? Through the Word of God and through prayer. You know, the Bible is like a big filter. God wants us, when the world comes into our lives, we're to filter it through the Word of God, and what comes out on the other side is the way we ought to live our lives. We ought not to live our lives in such a way that it goes against anything that's taught in the Word of God or anything the Spirit encourages us to do. We're to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to direct our lives. And the question is, do you have a clean heart before God today? Is there anything that's hindering you from running the race that God wants you to run? You know, we're all in this together, and we're here to encourage one another in the race. I don't want to win the race against you. I want us all to finish the race together to the glory of God. Amen. That's what we want to do. We want to encourage each other to do that. And then that's our preparation. Then our perseverance. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. God has a certain plan for your life, and we're to run this with perseverance. The author has in view a marathon race, not a sprint. There was a time in my life when I just felt like quitting. I felt like giving up on the Lord's work. Haven't we all? You ever felt like quitting? Ever have somebody that annoyed you to no end at the church? Oh, you're smiling now? Yes, there's people that we just, you know, these people are about us. Why should I keep serving the Lord when I get nothing but grief? We all feel like quitting, but you know what? I talked to a faithful, a semi-retired pastor. You know, say pastors don't retire, they just retread. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I hear. And we had a semi-retired pastor, and I asked him Pastor, what's your secret to success in your life and ministry? He said, I thought he was going to give me some theological truth. And he said, hang in there. I said, what? He said, just hang in there. Just be faithful to God's calling in your life. Take one day at a time. And trust in the faithfulness of God. And God will unfold His perfect plan for you every day of your life. You know, that was good advice to me, and that's good advice to you too. When you feel like quitting and giving up, you know, just don't do it. Just hang in there. Persevere in your faith. Because you see, we don't do this as a pleasure or something that we're looking forward. I just don't look forward to being annoyed in my Christian life. But this is something that we do in this race that we're in because, you know, we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor and to glorify Him. And then we're to look at Jesus. You see, that's the key. That's the most important thing here. We need to look at Jesus Christ. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the author, the champion, the leader, the forerunner, the initiator. He has made a way of faith that we might be able to run in it. We've made a way of faith that we might run in it. Jesus Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ was treated with torture and public humiliation in a sacrificial death on the cross, as if it meant little to Him. He scorned it. It meant very little to Him because He recognized the joy and exaltation that would be the end result. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory will be when the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord. We'll be with Him forever. Therefore, encourage one another. These words. Encourage one another. We're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day He's going to come back. He's going to come back. I was talking with an electrician at work. Us maintenance guys, we have different names for each other. We call the electricians Sparkies. Sparkies. And this guy is 53 years old, and he's a Southerner. He's from Tennessee. He said, I was talking to him about the message and about the Lord coming back. And he said, on every barn down in Tennessee, there's scripture that says the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And you know what? There's a lot of barns like that if you've ever driven down to the South. And he said, you know what? I'm 53 years old. The Lord hasn't come back yet. And I said, you know, you're right. But in John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ promised that He would come back. He promised that He would come back. And you know what? The Lord always, always keeps His promises. He always keeps His promises. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ will split the skies. And one day He'll come back for those who love Him. He'll come back for those who have believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins. He'll receive those who have trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. And through Jesus Christ today, you can have the forgiveness of sins and you can have the promise of eternal life. All you have to do is ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You have this wonderful promise when Jesus Christ said that I will come again and receive you to Myself. That where I am, there you can be also. He's made a wonderful promise to you and me. And He will keep that promise. And I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior one day face to face. And I'm so happy and so thrilled that I can fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. And I believe that He's coming back. He's coming back for me. And then we need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on Him. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not go weary and lose heart. Consider Him. In our life, we need to focus on Jesus Christ. We don't need to focus on our pastor or focus on me or another brother or sister Because you know what? We're sinners just like you are. There's going to be times that we drop the ball and we don't follow through on what we should do. So don't be disappointed, because we need to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to fix our eyes on Him and focus on Him, consider Him. Why? Because He suffered such opposition and He was faithful. He was faithful. What kind of opposition did Jesus Christ suffer? Well, you know that throughout His ministry, He was dogged by these scribes and Pharisees who tried to trip Him up. And then Judas betrayed Him with a kiss and handed Him over to the priests who falsely accused Him. And He was handed over to the soldiers who crucified Him. And throughout all the opposition, and He was faithful in the call God has called Him. So as we read the scriptures, we look at our Savior and say, He persevered. And because Jesus Christ persevered, I will persevere as well. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. As the hymn writer says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. We're going to close with this final illustration. It may be familiar to most of you, but in the 8th Olympiad of modern times began on July 5th, 1924. And it was held in Paris, France, and over 45 countries were represented. And the stadium swelled to a crowd of over 60,000 spectators. Among the competitors from Great Britain, Eric Liddell, a Scot with wings on his feet, had come into the shadow of controversy. As a Christian, Liddell held the conviction that he should not run on Sunday because he believed it was the Sabbath. Months before the Olympic Games, Liddell informed Great Britain's Olympic Committee that he would not be able to participate in the preliminary heat of the 100-yard run. As the Olympics drew near, the criticism of Liddell's fanaticism increased, but he doggedly refused. As Harold Abrams ran the 100-meter preliminary, Eric Liddell preached to a congregation in Scotchkirk in another part of Paris. Abrams went on to win the final and to set a world record that would stand for 56 years. On the following Tuesday, Liddell and Abrams both qualified for a place in the 200-yard meter final to be held on the following day. Eric became the first Scot to ever bring home a medal in that race, winning the bronze. No one from Great Britain had ever placed higher. Eric went on to compete in the 400-meter race, joining runners from Canada, United States, and Britain in the final race. At the gun, Eric bolted out to a 3-meter lead. As the race progressed, Fitch, the American, began to close in on Scott, but Liddell increased his lead. As the race progressed, Fitch, the American, began to, he kept going on and on and trying to win the race. But as he crossed the finish line with a 5-meter lead, his head cocked back and his arms flailing in the air, Eric brought home the gold medal. And after an explosive roar from the British spectators, a hush finally fell over the crowd as they waited for the official time. The cheers erupted again and announced that Eric Liddell had just set a new world's record of 46.7 seconds. Eric Liddell was a sprinter as an Olympian, but as a young believer from Scotland, just 22 years of age, during the 8th Olympiad, he provides a powerful example of those who would run the Christian race with a marathoner's endurance. Based on his commitment to Christ, he threw off the opinions of both the general public and the powerful, giving up an opportunity for glory in the 100 meters, a race for which he had trained for years. Liddell endured not only in the months prior to the Olympic Games, but afterward embarked on a career as a missionary to China, where he eventually died in prison. His life evidenced a long-term focus on Christ, was his example, sustainer, and guide. Because he had thrown off the hindrances to his spiritual race and had chosen a path of perseverance, Liddell had a clear view of Christ and His call. And he continues today and his example of a noble Christian life. A man who was willing to run the race that God has set before him. Let's pray. Dear Father, today, Lord, I pray that we will fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, that we would be faithful in our run to set aside these things that hinder us and put aside the sin that so easily entangles us, Lord, and finish the race that you have called us to finish for your honor and glory. And today, Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that needs you as their Savior, someone, Lord, who would want to put their faith and their trust in you today, Lord, because you're coming back just as you promised, with every eye closed and every head bowed. Is there someone here today who would say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I've been thinking about it. And I've been wondering about it. Would you pray for me that I might make that decision soon to trust Christ as my Savior? Pray for me, Pastor, that I would do that. Is there someone here today who would say, pray for me, Pastor? Is there someone here today who would say, Pastor, pray for me that I might set aside these things that are hindering me? That I might set aside that sin that the Lord has convicted me of today, that I might walk the run the race that that the Lord has called me to run. Pastor, pray for me. Someone like that? Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Someone else. Pastor, pray for me. I might run the race you've called me to run. Dear Father, Lord, I pray we'll fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. He alone, Lord, deserves our honor and our praise and our glory. I pray, God, as we serve you,